The onboard navigation systems more and more of us are getting in our automobiles are really a wonder of modern technology. You ever think about the way those things work? They're hooked up to these global positioning satellites way up in the sky that can keep track of us from miles above with pinpoint accuracy wherever we happen to be. They are linked to computer systems with exhaustive databases that are constantly being updated with traffic information and the most current maps and detours and traffic conditions. What's more, they are even hooked up. They're even connected online to sensors in our own automobiles that we didn't even know were there, that can tell them if we've been in an accident, if our airbags have been deployed, for instance. And while they're going about their business, giving us turn-by-turn directions to wherever we want to be, helping us out if we get lost, and sending us assistance in times of trouble, we don't really see any of that stuff going on in the background. We're not really aware of those computers way up in, way up in the sky, of those computers somewhere in an air-conditioned room being updated constantly, or even all those gadgets hidden in our car. All we're aware of is a voice. A voice that we keep hearing as we drive, usually a female voice, telling us when to turn, where to go, asking if we're lost. Well, this is nothing new at all, is it? You know, come to think of it, I've been hearing that kind of voice for years. For years, I've heard a female voice tell me how to drive, telling me how to navigate my way, asking, are you sure that's the way? Are you in trouble? Did you do something wrong? And of course, the voice I'm referring to is the Holy Spirit. Or what in the, what, you thought I was talking about somebody else? I'm referring to what the Bible often refers to as the Spirit of Truth, or the Holy Spirit, because although the pretty much exclusively male translators of our Bible in its English form tend to render it in male terms and with male pronouns like him and his and he, in ancient Hebrew and Aramaic, which was Jesus' native tongue, the word we translate for, you know, as the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Truth, and for that matter, all the words we translate that have to do with guidance, like wisdom, understanding, insight, they're all feminine. In the original language, they are all more appropriately described with feminine personal pronouns. As a she, as her, or hers. Now, you can't really see this in the English translations of the New Testament hardly at all. But I think it is important for us to remember that when we want to take the Bible seriously, we have to seriously remember that the Bible was not written in English. That the God of the Bible never spoke in English. Well, for that matter, he never actually spoke in Hebrew or Aramaic either. He just happened to speak through people who originally spoke Hebrew and Aramaic. But if we want to get back to the original inspiration, we ought to think about how it was originally formulated and characterized a little bit, not just how some unseen translator rendered it into our own culture and its language. But in any case, while you can't see this in the New Testament hardly at all, you can pick up on this a little bit in the Old Testament. There are parts of the Old Testament that are much truer to the original language. For instance, and this is probably the best example, the book of Proverbs, really throughout the book of Proverbs, wisdom and guidance are personified as a woman. They are very much identified as God qualities, as divine qualities, and they are always personified as a woman. For instance, in the fourth chapter of Proverbs, the author writes in a very famous passage, "Get wisdom, get understanding or insight. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you." The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Wise up, the Bible tells us. And whatever you get are in the King James translation, with all thy getting. Get understanding, get insight, or in some translations, spiritual discernment. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a fair garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Or I'll skip ahead a little bit to the ninth chapter, but you find this throughout Proverbs. Describing the divine quality of wisdom, comparing it to a woman preparing a feast, the author writes, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars." You have a lot of references in Middle Eastern wisdom literature to the seven pillars of wisdom. In fact, a guy named T.T. Lawrence, who is a sort of a World War I hero, Lawrence of Arabia, he even wrote a book called The Seven Pillars of Wisdom, based on these Middle Eastern teachings. But anyway, she has built her house, she has hewn her seven pillars, she has slaughtered her animals, she has mixed her wine, she has set her table. In other words, she's prepared this banquet. It's sort of reminiscent of the 23rd Psalm, only the shepherd is a shepherdess here. She has prepared this banquet before us, and then she sends out her servant girls. She sends out the girls. This is not a job you could trust to men. She sends out her servant girls. She calls from the highest places in town, "You that are simple, turn here. You that are easily misled, you that are ignorant, come here, come to me. Come eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of understanding." So this idea of guidance is a feminine concept in the truest sense in the Bible. But no matter how we depict it as a gender, this spirit of truth, this spirit of understanding, no matter which gender in which she is rendered, the Holy Spirit is, according to the Bible, constantly watching over us, figuratively looking down on us from the heavens, sort of like one of those global positioning satellites. Is always mindful of us, whether or not we at the time happen to be mindful of her. And is always ready to come to us if we feel lost or in our hour of need. That is the biblical promise. That she is always there to guide us, this Holy Spirit, just as the Holy Spirit was there to guide Jesus and was his constant companion. In fact, Jesus indicates that she might even be a surer guide than he was, in a sense, because in talking about the Holy Spirit, this time it's often translated as the one who brings comfort, the comforter, or as our guide, our counselor. I suppose our guidance counselor. Jesus writes, and you find this in the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of John, in the passages often referred to as the Paraclete passages, which is the Greek word in the oldest forms of the New Testament we found. Paraclete meaning advocate or legal counselor, barrister in the English court system. Jesus says, "The Father will give you another advisor, another advocate, to be with you forever, and this is the Spirit of Truth." Again, that's a feminine concept in the Aramaic you're familiar with. "Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him, actually more accurately her, nor knows her. But you will know her because she abides with you and she will be in you. So you get the description. The Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, that is to be our guide and our advocate, is not something we can find in the world around us, not even literally speaking, in the heavens above. Now, in reality, it is a spiritual presence within. In other words, our spiritual navigation system, just like the navigation system in some of our cars, is on board. It is on board all the time. And Jesus goes so far as to say to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, this advocate, this counselor, will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send her to you. He goes on, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them all now. But when the Spirit of Truth comes, she will guide you into all truth. What Jesus is telling us is, there are things even he couldn't reveal to us that we can only find by turning within. That we have to come to a point where we quit looking to others for guidance and advice, even to him maybe, and turn within. That in final analysis, that Spirit of God in each one of us, that onboard spiritual navigation center, is the voice we must ultimately turn to. Of course, you might ask, if I do have this spiritual guidance counselor, this onboard spiritual navigation system, and if it's with me at all times, then how come I don't hear more from her, and how come I keep getting in such trouble and the same kind of trouble over and over again? Well, remember my metaphor. The OnStar lady in the commercials, like the Holy Spirit, rarely calls on us. Generally, she only calls on us if we've gotten ourselves in a real pickle. And then through a pure act of grace, Spirit does tend to come to our aid. Many of us have had the experience when we have really got ourselves in a pickle, where we heard a voice, some of us literally a voice, that told us to do something or stop doing something. And we heard it just as clearly as you can hear my voice now. I once literally heard a voice that yelled at me in a kind of a surly tone, well, get out of the way. And I turned around ready to be angry with the person who I thought said that, and just about then a car hit the car I was pushing from behind. It was just like that. I literally turned around and I heard the crash. And it, to this day, I can't explain it, but it was as, because I asked the person I thought said, boy, I'm sure glad you warned me. And she said, it was a female voice, by the way. She said, I didn't say anything. I didn't see that car coming. I didn't see him coming at all. Now, believe me or not, but I heard it. I heard it just as clear as a bell. And occasionally, that voice comes to you, like the OnStar lady in the commercial. I see here that your airbag has deployed. Do you want me to send some assistance? It was like that voice, very much so. But mostly, the OnStar lady doesn't call. You have to call her. Nor do you push the button and say to the OnStar lady, I'd like to go someplace nice. Why don't you tell me how to get there? No, you have to be a little more specific. We have to provide the destination. She just provides the direction. Both the OnStar lady and the Holy Spirit seems to pretty much work in that same manner. She gives us directions. But we provide the destination. We have to kind of tell her where we want to go. And we also have to be willing to let her tell us how to get there. And I think that's where we get in trouble, because we have to call on her, and to call on her, we have to admit, especially to ourselves, that we could use her guidance and maybe even that we might be lost without her. And there is a part of us that resists that admission, a part of us that is usually more associated with the male gender. What is more stereotypically a masculine ego, or kind of pride. A part of us that just doesn't like to be told what to do, even if it is the Holy Spirit to us, it is just a backseat driver. And there's just part of us that does not just resist paying attention. It's a part of us that just likes to put up an argument even with God in us. It is a rational part of us, but it likes to rationalize too. It's a part of us that in classic unity literature is often referred to as the intellect. Well, reading from what is probably the classic unity book, Lessons in Truth, Emily Cady writes of it, "The intellect, or false mind, which is servant to the real mind, and as servant, but not as master, is good, loves to argue. But as its information is based on the evidence of the senses, belonging to the body, in other words, it judges by appearances, and not on the true thoughts of divine mind in us, it is very fallible and full of error. Intellect argues, spirit takes the deep things of God and reveals. One may be true, the other always is true. Spirit does not give opinions about truth. It is truth revealing itself." So that voice, that feminine voice of spirit in us, is the truth itself, the truth that Jesus said makes us free, revealing itself direct to our souls. And we need to put more weight on that than on any other voice, which is a challenge. It means, first of all, if we're arguing, that's probably the intellect talking. We need to learn to trust our inner leadings more. But that's hard, not just because part of us puts up an argument, but you know, there's another reason why we do not always listen to or heed Spirit's guidance, which, at least on the surface, looks like the exact opposite of what might be characterized as a male sort of cockiness or bravado. I say might appear to be the exact opposite because actually a lot of male posturing and bravado is really an attempt to conceal these very feelings. And the feelings I'm talking about is our own insecurities, our own feelings of inferiority, our own low self-esteem. These often can cause us to give more weight to peer pressure, to what other people say or think, or what we imagine other people might say or might think of us, than we do to our own inner guidance. To trust the opinions of other people more than we trust our own innate sense of right and wrong and direction. And when anyone does question our inner sense of direction, we often don't know how to respond. We don't know how to defend it. Because, like Katie said in her book, Lessons of Truth, the spirit in us doesn't reason. It doesn't give us reason. It gives us revelations. It doesn't speak to us through the intellect, through the head. It speaks to us through the heart, through our gut feelings. In fact, we really need to get to the point where we trust Spirit enough that we abandon this feeling that we need to have a reason. Because she probably won't give us one anyway. When you call the OnStar lady, you push that little button in your car, or whatever system you have. You tell her where you want to go, and she'll give you turn-by-turn directions. But she's not going to explain why. She's going to say, turn left. She's not going to say why that's better than turning right or going straight ahead. She doesn't explain why that's a shortcut or how, from the lofty perspective of her global positioning satellite, she knows that there's something ahead you need to avoid. She just says, turn left. You could try to argue with her, but she really won't listen, will she? She'll just say, turn left. And then after a while, you missed your turn. No explanations. Revelation doesn't give explanations. To activate our onboard spiritual navigation system, we have to muster the self-confidence to trust our inner feelings and stop trying to justify them or feeling the need that we have to justify them. We have to aspire to the confidence to be able to tell people how we feel without thinking. We have to explain why we feel that way. You may not know why you think something is not right for you, or something is. You may not know why. You just know that's the direction you need to lean. But if you start trying to justify it, 9 out of 10 times, you will talk yourself out of following Spirit's leading. And we have a word for all the times in our life we've talked ourselves out of not doing what something told us to do. The word is regret. Think of everything you most regret in your life, and I bet you're thinking of something that you wanted to do, you wanted to try, a place you wanted to go, but somebody talked you out of it. And you know who that somebody really was? It was you. It was your own intellect that was so worried that you might embarrass yourself that it talked you into not exploring your own greatest idea. Maybe an idea that, like Emerson wrote about in one of his essays, that you later see someone else get a patent on and take all the credit for, and you had it first. Well, they had the courage first to not have to have it explained, not have to justify it. Now, it goes without saying, or at least it should, that this only applies to us. You know, the whole point of this is that each one of us has an onboard spiritual guidance counselor. So in other words, what I get from the Spirit in me is for me. It is not to tell somebody else how they should drive. God appointed this the Holy Spirit to be our guide. God did not appoint us to be anybody else's backseat driver. I pray for the day when religion will finally overcome the erroneous idea that religion is all about telling everybody else how they ought to live. The Spirit of truth in you has one job, you. It's going to lead you in a way it won't lead anybody else. That's just fine. That's the way it's supposed to be. It may guide you in a way completely different from anybody else, but it will all fit in. And that is the way both Father God and Mother Nature seem to like things. You know, I don't believe the fact that we have spiritual guidance means we are ruled by karma or kismet or even fate. I don't think our path in life is predetermined. I don't think we have a preordained destiny at all. I think we are not God's slaves and servants, but God's sons and daughters. I believe that's the real teaching in the Bible. And that the Holy Spirit, like the on-star lady, isn't going to tell us where to go, but it's going to get us wherever we most want to go. But that God wants us to develop in our own unique way, wants us to set our own goals, wants us to explore our own avenues of expression, and will guide us in the best way to do that. I think this is true of all of creation. If you take an acorn out of an oak tree and plant it, what will grow will consistently be an oak tree. It will never be a beech, it will never be a pine, it will never be any other kind of tree but an oak tree. But the oak tree that grows from that acorn will be different and unique from any other oak tree that has ever grown or ever will grow in the history of planet Earth. Its branches will reach out in their own unique way. It will adapt to its environment in its own unique way. It will be magnificent, but it will be unique. That seems to be the way creation likes it. That seems to be, if there's a divine design, that's it. The Spirit of God loves to see everything in all of creation grow and unfold in its own special and unique way, and is there to guide it to become its fullest and best expression of its own goals, its own aspirations. In closing, when I was a kid, there was a popular novel written by a World War II pilot, actually kind of a pre-World War II pilot in a way, called God is My Co-Pilot. And I once heard somebody say, well, that's not a good idea. I'd want God to be my pilot. But that's not the option. The author actually put it right, although I don't know if it had a whole lot to do with the novel. But it was a good book anyway at the time as a kid. But God is our co-pilot. We're the pilot. We're flying the plane. God, especially as the Holy Spirit, is our co-pilot and even more our navigator. We pick the destination. We pilot the plane. Spirit is there to back us up if we get in trouble, to chart our course, to get to that destination. To be on call is the radio man too, our person. To keep track of the airport, to keep in touch. Spirit does all those things. And we would be well to follow her advice and to learn to trust her, because her whole job is to show us the best and easiest way to get to the place we most want to go. Let's pray about this. And to center our experience for God in prayer, let us truly know that the Spirit of God is upon us now, that the guidance of God is watching over us now, that in reality there is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in our lives, God the good, omnipotent. Together, there is only one presence and one power in the universe and at work in my life, God the good, omnipotent, and so it is.